And kind of our theme here is this: when Jesus becomes my focus, everything else comes into focus. Amen? That's what we talked about last week. When following Jesus becomes my central focus, everything else will come into focus. One definition of the word focus is a central point, a central direction that you are directing your life to look at in the areas of your attraction, your attention, and your activity. And last week, we talked about different ways and how in those areas we can make Jesus our central point and our focus. And the reason for that is because when Jesus becomes my central point, when Jesus becomes the thing in my life is directed around and going after, everything else around my life will begin to come into focus. And today we're going to look at the last part of that, about how everything else wants to come into focus. In John chapter 5, 19, Jesus said, I see what my Father is doing and I do that. So what you see me doing, he said, I'm doing that because I see my Father doing that. Amen. And so God wants, as we make Jesus our focus, he then allows us to see what he's doing in heaven, and that becomes the directive that we have here on earth. Amen, somebody? And so I want us to talk about seeing what God sees and having that focus and having that idea in our mind and let that become and letting God bring everything into focus as I believe this year that God wants to bring these things into focus. Another definition of the word focus is simply this. It means a state or condition permitting clear perception or understanding. Okay, so focus is a central point of attraction, activity, or attention, and it's also a state where I'm allowed to see things clearly. Those two things work together. Again, as Jesus becomes the central point, everything else, I begin to see everything else clearly. Amen? Say that with me. As Jesus becomes my central point, I think we all got it, I begin to see things clearly. How many want to see some things clearly this year? Amen. We're going to look at a scripture today that is so packed with unbelievableness, it's going to blow your mind. Are you ready? Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I'm going to read a few verses here, and I'm not going to stop and preach along the way, so hang with me. Acts 8, verse 26, and we're going to read down to about verse 40. Here we go. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I, unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So, beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now listen, watch this part here. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Let it be the guiding path. Let it be the guiding force of truth in our lives, Lord God, as we seek you, search for you, and follow you, Lord, in this house this morning. Lord, I pray, God, and I thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, I thank you that you are desiring us to know you more. Lord, you want us to encounter you in this moment today as we study your word together. In Jesus' precious name, everybody said, amen. Now, this, I could be wrong because I'm not a scientist and I'm not a doctor and I don't have any letters or initials after my name, but I would put money on and I would argue with anybody that possibly, and it's amazing because this miracle only gets one little verse, but this really could be, from a scientific, biological, and physiological standpoint, this might be the most unbelievable and greatest miracle recorded in the Bible. This is literally transportation of a person through time and space from one location to another. I mean, think about that. The Bible says that he baptizes the guy, they baptize the eunuch, and instantly he's snatched away and shows up in another town, which if you look at it on a map, is several miles away. And just, you know, can you imagine? You're baptizing someone, and then poof, you're just in another location. And it doesn't even mention, did he show up at a church? Because it says he just started preaching there too. Like, did he show up, like, on stage somewhere? Like, there was a pastor about to start preaching, and Philip just shows up and says, hey, I think I got this one. You know what I mean? Obviously, God wanted me here more than you, because here I am. You know, I don't know. We don't know how. But this is amazing. The reason I say this from a biological and scientific standpoint has to be the greatest miracle in Scripture is really because of this. We have evolved in our medicine and science has grown. Listen, we can bring a dead body back to life, at least in a purely physical sense. Like, we have machines that can do that. You understand what I'm saying? We have, I mean, man, you might argue, well, maybe Jesus or Peter walking on the water was greater scientifically. Man, we have machines, we have surfboards, and we figured out, we can't necessarily walk with our bare feet on the water, but we have figured out how to skim across the water pretty good as people. We can do that. But man, we still do not have a mechanism, a machine, or a way to transport living matter from one point A to point B, and we can't even come close to it. We can't even do that with dead matter. We can't, much less, I mean, I want you to think about scientifically what has to happen, all of the electrons and neurons and atoms and all of the molecules that make up Philip's physical body have to evaporate into thin air and then come back together somewhere else in an instant. Guys, that is we remember Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty, beam me back. That's literally what's going on here. A Holy Ghost, beam me up, Scotty moment happens. Philip didn't even ask for it. It just happened. You know, it's unbelievable. It's wild. We don't ever think, like, how many sermons have you heard on this miracle? I don't think I've ever heard one single sermon on this miracle. So you're going to be in luck today. But so here we go. But this story tells us there's so many things in this moment, those few verses that we read, where things are coming into focus in this story. And I believe it speaks to us a few things that I believe God wants to bring into focus into your life as we believe that God's bringing things into focus. As I make Jesus my focus and other things are coming into focus. The first thing we see here right off the bat is this. And this is what I want, if you're taking notes or writing stuff down or following a new version, check this out and claim this for you. The first thing I believe God wants to bring into focus is this. I believe failure and disappointments are coming into focus this year in your life. Amen. And let me unpack that a little bit. Philip, okay? Philip is just a few verses mentioned on Philip. This is really, Acts chapter 8 is kind of the Philip chapter. He's mentioned one more, he's actually mentioned in Acts chapter 6, and he's mentioned in Acts chapter 8. We first see Philip, he shows up. The Bible says that the church was running a food program, a food bank, very similar to what we have. The Bible says that there were some people that got upset because they felt like they weren't being served. And the apostle said, hey, our job is to preach and teach and pray. We're gonna have to appoint other people to run the food program. And the Bible says that they anointed seven men who were full of the Spirit, full of faith, to run the distribution of food. Philip was one of those men, along with a guy you may have heard of by the name of Stephen. Stephen shows up again in Acts chapter 7, the next chapter. Stephen preaches the gospel while running a food program. He's also a preacher of the gospel. Preaches, a bunch of people get saved, but all of a sudden persecution comes against Stephen. Stephen becomes, in Acts 7, the very first person persecuted for preaching the gospel, who was martyred for his faith. In fact, Acts chapter 7 bleeds right into Acts chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says that as Stephen was stoned to death as a martyr for Jesus Christ, the Bible says Saul, who has not yet been named Paul, the same Paul that is the apostle, the same Paul that wrote all those books in the Bible, the Bible says that Saul is there giving approval to the murder of Stephen. And then the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, so you have to understand that this revival has broken out in Jerusalem since the day of Pentecost. Philip gets saved. Philip becomes a leader in the church. Philip is full of the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, Acts chapter 7, Philip watches his good friend Stephen, who he ran the food program with, he watches him get murdered for his faith. Then the next few verses after that say that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church so that all those believers that were in Jerusalem had to scatter and they flee for their lives, running all over the countryside. Philip was one of those running for his life. Okay, so I want you to think about this, put yourself in the story, think about what's happening here. Everything has been going well, God has been moving, and then all of a sudden, in a moment, it all gets shattered, it all breaks apart, it all gets jacked up. Anybody ever felt like life happened to you like that once in a while? Everything's running smooth, all of a sudden, for no fault of your own, life happens and you're dealt with disappointment, you're dealt with failure, and you're like, God, what happened? Everything was running along. Why is this happening? Why me? Why am I being attacked? Why am I suffering right now? Okay? I believe God wants to bring those things into focus. Here's what happens. Philip, the Bible says, as he's part of what's known in theology as the great diaspora in Greek, or the dispersion, it was the moment that dispersed the believers in the church that were in Jerusalem into the world. What happened is, the Bible says, Philip in Acts chapter 8 goes to Samaria, and Philip starts preaching the gospel to Samaritans. And all of a sudden, an amazing revival, hundreds and even thousands of people in Samaria get woke up to the gospel, and they also receive Jesus. Now, I don't have time to tell you what an amazing cultural event this was. You just have to know that for a Jewish person to hear that Samaritans were getting saved, this rocked their world. This turned all of their religious ideas on their head. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They hated one another. And yet they're receiving Jesus. Don't you remember back in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is being ascended to heaven, didn't he say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, where did he say? To Jerusalem, to Judea, and to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Anybody remember any of that? Listen, here's the thing. If Stephen is not murdered and the persecution doesn't happen and they are not forced out of Jerusalem, that word from God would not have been fulfilled. And what looked like a disappointment, and what looked like a setback, and what looked like a failure on the outside was actually God doing his work, moving the church into the areas for the fulfillment of his word. Amen, somebody? Listen, I've been through some disappointments and failures in my life that, looking back on, I know that if I hadn't went through what I went through then, I wouldn't be doing what God called me to do now. Come on, somebody. And you might be sitting here this morning and you're going in, we're going into 2020. I can't believe the first month, the first 12th of 2020 is almost over. We got 11 months to get after in the name of God. Amen. So you might be sitting here going, man, last year things didn't work out. I'm dealing with some disappointments. I thought it was going to look differently. I thought this thing was going to work. Listen, in Jesus' name, you keep serving God. You keep doing what God puts in front of you to do. Listen, you are going to see those failures and those disappointments come into focus in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody? When Jesus is my focus, failure and disappointment can get refocused. When I keep Jesus my focus through failure and discouragement and disappointment, he would not, maybe not right away, but he will allow me to see the kingdom reason why he allowed me to go through what I went through. See, we had the privilege of looking backwards and seeing that there was this great revival that happened and all these souls got won to the Lord. But in the moment, Philip has no idea that as he's watching his friend Stephen get murdered and as he's running for his life, has no idea about the revival that's on the other side of that disappointment. Listen to me, somebody. There's revival on the other side of your disappointment. There's revival on the other side of your discouragement if I allow Jesus to keep my focus. Amen. Amen? The second thing that we see here, this Ethiopian... This Ethiopian is a eunuch, but he's a Jewish convert. He's a worshiper of Jehovah, and he has came to Jerusalem to worship. He's come to Jerusalem to worship God. And the Bible says he's on his way back. Likely, if you remember the day of Pentecost, the Bible says happens on the Feast of Passover in Acts, okay? So likely what's happening is, so Jerusalem was, that's why in Acts 2, when the disciples stumbled out of the upper room after being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says there's a great crowd in the streets and all these people from different nations are there and they hear, and they say, we hear them praising God in our own language as they're speaking in tongues. The reason is because all Jewish people who were able to from around the world would have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was a celebration of Exodus and the Jewish people leaving Pharaoh, okay? So this Ethiopian's there. You got to understand, the whole city is buzzing with these events that have recently taken place between Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection. We believe and we know that he was resurrected, but these are all still questions they're having. People are talking and they're texting and they're on Facebook and they're sharing videos. If TV and stuff was invented, there would have been some kind of conspiracy theory podcast that would have been breaking this all down on a daily basis. And we would have shared it on our social media. Like this everything's a buzz with it. You understand what I'm saying? And so people are going to be whispering and talking. Did you hear about Jesus? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? What are these things? And they hear about this group of people, these followers of Jesus that, and again, this Ethiopian eunuch, he's in the city when Peter steps up on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people are added to the church and then a few thousand people more added to the church on a daily basis. So he's had to have heard that there's something going on. And he's on his way back home. And he's reading this Old Testament scripture that we as believers can see clearly this is about Jesus. But how many remember the time that you read scripture that you had no idea what you were reading and couldn't put it in any kind of context at all? How many still once in a while read some scriptures that are blurry and fuzzy and it's like, okay, I have no idea what that's saying. That's where this Ethiopian is. But Philip shows up. And when Philip shows up, he's able to bring scripture and revelation into focus. And I believe another thing God wants to do with some of your lives this year, in this season, God wants to bring some revelation. God wants to bring some scripture. God wants to bring some truth into focus in your life. I believe there's maybe some things you've heard about, even things you've prayed, believed, things you've read, things you've known to be true but didn't really have a clear understanding of it. In Jesus' name, God wants to bring truth into focus in your life. And the reason that's really important is this. The reason that's really a big deal is this. The reason I've got to be able to see truth clearly is this. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Hear me now. I can never be slave to a lie once the truth has made me free. Amen. You amen like I just told you to go to McDonald's and get a cheeseburger. Once the truth has set me free, I can never again be slave to a lie. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to walk in the freedom that God has given me. I, in Jesus' name, and I'll just go ahead and drag you, kicking and screaming along with me if I've got to. We are not going to live under the condemnation and the bondage of lies anymore in Jesus' name. But to do that, I've got to allow truth to come into focus. I've got to begin to see truth clearly. But once I see it clearly, I can never again be slave to a lie. Once I saw the truth clearly, that I was a son of God, redeemed, righteous in the sight of God. Oh, I might waver once in a while. I might have fleeting thoughts. But friend, the enemy has no hold in my mind in that area because the truth of who I am has come into focus. I'm about to shout the paint off the walls this morning. Because see, I might be able to see what you can't see because I don't see you bound by the lie that's got you under. I see you free in the truth that Jesus wants to bring into focus in your life. Yeah. And this Ethiopian needed someone to show him. Listen, he's reading a scripture about Jesus, but can't see it. Can't make any sense of it. And he had to have a moment where God brought it into focus. The third thing. The third thing, I'm not going to be much longer, so don't get nervous. I know we're... The third thing that's coming into focus is God's promises and God's vision for your life is going to come into focus. Now, I want you to see this. This is really powerful. We already referenced Acts chapter 1. Jesus standing before the 12 disciples and probably a few others says, "You will be my witnesses to Judea, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Philip fulfills the last two parts of that promise right here in this chapter. He goes to Samaria, preaches the gospel there, and then he reaches this Ethiopian who's from the uttermost. He doesn't go. Listen, this is amazing. God fulfills the promise without Philip having to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. He brought the uttermost parts of the earth to Philip. But you got to, listen, don't miss this. Because this is gonna help some of you guys focus so much. I don't know about you, but I've seen some, I have felt God share things with me that I have not yet seen in my life. I've had a vision for things happening that I have not yet seen come into fruition. Listen to me now. Philip probably wasn't there that day when Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." The disciples were. But it wasn't the disciples that fulfilled that promise. It was this guy, Philip, that likely didn't hear it to begin with. Amen. And this is what you need to understand about some of the things that God may have spoken into your life. This is what I'm beginning to see. There are some visions, there are some things, there are some promises that God has spoken into your life and declared for you to be a part of that you are never going to physically do. And your part of it is to empower someone else to go and do it. And if the disciples were so focused on saying, "Okay, Jesus said this to us, so we have got to figure out how to go do this. We've got to go to Samaria. We've got to," man, they would have missed the whole thing. Jesus gave them that promise, but it wasn't for them to necessarily go and do it all. It was for them to raise up people, to empower people, and make a way for other people to go and do some of it. And I don't want, listen, I can be real frustrated when I have this idea that everything God has spoken to me means that I'm going to physically go and do myself. That's not the case. A lot of the stuff God has spoken for me in my life is for me to help build systems and culture and help empower other people to actually go and do that work with their hands. Yes. Amen, somebody? Yes. I believe God's given us a vision here. That we are not to be, that the way that we're going to reach more people, the way that we're going to do God's kingdom work here, listen, we are in the next, I don't want to put a time, it may be a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 or 4 years down the road, but listen, there will be a day when we are not Red Life Church in this place, but we are Red Life Church in many places. Yes. Throughout rural areas and small town communities, places that many church planters are not going to. Listen, do you think that I can go do that? No. No, I can't. I'm not going to be the one to go myself and go physically start other. God is going to raise up and call my job, and our job as a family of God is going to be to empower and resource and plant those people in the places God calls them. But if I think that it's all got to be me, my vision is going to become so small and so focused, and I'm going to be real frustrated because I'm waiting on God to do something, and I'm thinking, "God, you promised me this, and it's not here." And God is saying, "I promised it to you, but it's not for you to do. It's for you to empower someone else to do." Amen? Let me just set you free right now. Amen? Seriously, receive that freedom. Maybe the focus isn't, maybe you need to get refocused on trying to figure out how you're going to see all those things happen yourself. And you need to refocus on the people that God has put in your path to empower to go and do the things that you've seen God doing. Amen? The fourth thing, and it's the final thing here. God wants to bring simple obedience into focus in your life. I'm going to go back and read this. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Every miracle starts with simple obedience. You see that? Philip has no idea about this Ethiopian going down the road. Doesn't have any idea that he's about to become the only man in history to have a beam-me-up kind of miracle in his life. Doesn't have any idea that there's someone searching the scriptures looking for Jesus and is going to be baptized that day. He just knows God says, go down this road. Do a little history on the map in the service, so you realize that that road is also, that there was another road. If you were to go from Jerusalem to Gaza, the road that he was on likely was the road less traveled. So there was no reason for him to, it wasn't the way to go. But the Holy Spirit said, go down this road instead. No why. No, go down the road and there's a guy there. No, Philip, go down the road. Amen. Right. The miracle then unfolds again. This, you have to understand, this is part of God's character that we see all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. God rarely tells you what he has in mind when he tells you to do something. Amen. All the way starting back in Genesis with Abraham, all the way through, this theme runs throughout. Look at the next thing in verse 29. As he's going down the road, he was said, then the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Now Philip ran over. You know why he had to run over? Because he was trying to keep up with a horse and carriage. Another miracle. Seriously. He has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to keep up with the carriage for a minute. Walk alongside of it. Again, simple instructions, simple obedience. And once he hears what's going on and has this conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch, all of a sudden things come into focus. Oh, this is why. You told me to go there. How many moments have you had? God, this is why you called me to go to Nicaragua. Amen? Cody, you're going to see that too. Where are you at, Cody? This is why God called me to go to YWAM. Gretchen Miller doing that right now. We pray for her. This is why you called me to go to the Philippines. This is why you called me to come to Brookville. This is why you called me to serve in the food pantry. This is why you called me to take that job. This is why you told me to be. Listen, here's the thing though. If I am not faithful with the simple, I'll miss the miracle. If Philip doesn't obey the simple instruction, go down this road, he misses the entire miracle. And there are many miracles. The salvation of the eunuch, a miracle. Baptism, miracle. Walking along the chair, miracle. Beam me up, miracle. He misses all that if he simply says, you know what, this road is a lot more, makes a lot more sense over here. Amen? And I believe with all of my heart, there are some of you sitting in this place right now, some of you watching online are going to listen to this later. There are things that God has instructed you to do, and you've been faithful doing it, and you don't know why, and you just like, this is just what God, maybe some areas in your life that God told you to be holy in and be sanctified in, maybe some relationships in your life that God moved out of the way and told you to put some distance there, maybe just some areas where God said, you know, you really felt, take this job, not that job, even though this job looked a lot better. Listen, there have been things, and I believe there are some of you have been faithful in simple things for a long time, and in Jesus' name, God is going to bring those things into focus like never before. You're going to begin to see the reason why God had been setting you up all along. And my encouragement to you is this. Listen, if I want to see the miracle, I've got to stay faithful with the simple. Amen. Stay faithful with the simple. Amen, somebody? And the first thing that you need to be faithful in, the first simple thing that you need to be faithful in is simply receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is nothing more simple than that. There is nothing, every other simple thing that you might do, every other simple instruction is going to start right there. Amen? Stand me all over this place this morning. You may be in this place and you're far away from Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Maybe even you know, you come to church, you've been around church, and you believe in God and worship God. Listen, that's a great, great start. But Jesus said, I am God. I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you've been searching for God, friend, you're going to find it in Jesus. Amen. And before you let your mind run wild about all the reasons why that's not for you and why you're too ungodly and you're too on this and you're too on that, let me just tell you a little something. There's no one in this room more far away from God's perfect idea, what we think of a perfect idea, than this Ethiopian was. This Ethiopian, who again, remember, is the first person from the uttermost parts of the world to receive the gospel. Friend, he is a minority in every sense of the word. He's racially different. He's Ethiopian. He's an African. He's a black man. Jesus was a Jewish savior at the moment. Come on, somebody. Financially, he was a minority. He was a wealthy man, a treasurer. You know, we too often think, and we think, well, Jesus is for poor people, poverty-stricken people, and all that. Friend, I don't care how much money you have, we all need Jesus. And the person that was witnessing to him probably didn't have much money in the bank account. And the majority of the people that were in church serving God, most of those people were broke. They were poor fishermen, poor construction workers, poor people. By the great, why is that the majority? Because the majority of people are in, somewhere in the middle, in the average or below. Amen? Okay? It's a financial minority, a racial minority. He's a eunuch. I don't want to go into gross detail about what that means. You can Google it later if you want to. But what it means is that he's in the sexual minority as well. He probably would have been very effeminate, dressed effeminate. The reason this was customary there is because he was serving the queen, and they didn't want any. They wanted to make sure the queen was allowed to stay pure and that there was no chance for someone to take advantage of the queen. So they made eunuchs of all the people that served closely with them. Yikes. I don't know how much money he was making, but it wasn't enough. Yeah, maybe it was, I don't know. Now, I make a joke, but I want you to think about the implications of some of the questions that we have being risen up in our culture today. Red Life Church, is the 2020 equivalent of a eunuch welcome in our doors to receive Jesus and be baptized? I want you to understand what this is meaning. There's no creative miracle recorded here. He didn't stop being a eunuch once he received Jesus. And yet Jesus said, you're going to be the very first person outside of Jerusalem and outside of Judeo-Christian belief that I'm going to show myself to, because I love you. I don't care how confused you are. I don't care what the world's done to you. I don't care what choices you've made. I don't care what mistakes you've made. I don't care what you think you are. I love you. And I want you. And if that Ethiopian eunuch can receive the simple instruction of following Jesus, friend, trust me, he's for you too. There's no one in this room that was more far away than he was. Amen, somebody. Bow your heads and close your eyes over this place this morning. Man, if that's you, you say, man, I need to receive that Jesus you're talking about. I've even been a worshiper of God. I believe in God, but I've not really committed my life to Jesus. Maybe it's your first time in church in years. Maybe it's your first time watching in years. You wanted to check it out beforehand. Listen, right in your living room, right in your car, right wherever you are on the job or right now in this room, friend, you can receive this Jesus. He loves you so much that he died on a cross for you, gave his life up for you. 3 days later, he rose again for you, and he did all of that because he loves you and wants the best for you and wants you to know him. And when you know him, you're going to know love. You're going to know acceptance. You're going to know forgiveness. You're going to know freedom. You're going to know purpose. You're going to know God. And that's what he desires for you, to have your sins forgiven and to know him as your Savior. If you'd like to know that this morning, with every head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I am going to ask you to raise your hand in just a moment. The Bible says that when I respond, it doesn't say this verbatim, but over a course of looking at Scripture, when I respond publicly to what God is doing inwardly, it brings heaven to earth and it cements what God's doing. That's why I ask you to raise your hand this morning. If you're in this place today, say, man, I want to receive that Jesus. You don't have to have it all figured out. God's going to bring things into focus as he needs to. The first thing that's got to come into focus is, I need this Jesus right now. Everything else will come into focus as we pursue him. Friend, if that's you, I'm not going to ask you to do this any longer. I'm not going to beleaguer this point anymore. This might be your moment. This might be your day. But I got to do this. I got to do that. You're going to start with this very simple thing. Receive Jesus. If you're in this place, you want to receive this Jesus this morning, just raise your hand with me all over this room. Raise your hand if that's you. We're going to pray together. Yeah. See a couple hands up. See a couple hands up. Praise God. Lives are about to change. Let's pray. Everybody out loud with me so you can hear it. Say, Jesus, come to you right now. Just like I am, a sinner who has sinned. But I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and that you did it all just for me. So I ask you right now to forgive me of my sin. Come live on the inside of me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you and follow you each and every day from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. And Holy Spirit, begin to make that real. Lord, begin to do the work that only you can do. Begin to bring transformation and sanctification to our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, let us know that we have been forgiven. Let us know, Holy Spirit, that we have been made children of God. In Jesus' name. Now, for everyone else, listen, in just a moment I'm going to dismiss. There's going to be some people up here. If you raise your hand and pray that prayer, I want to encourage you to come and let you, if you have questions, there's people at the altar that will be more than willing to pray with you or talk with you. I mean, if you can find me, I'll be around the building somewhere for sure. And man, we just want to make sure you get off on the right path and get going after this thing in the right way. So listen, church, let me talk to the church for just a second as I close in prayer. And I'm going to leave with just one question. One question I want you to take home with and ask yourself. Be honest with yourself and ask the Lord to speak to you. Listen, what simple things do I need to do in my life this year to bring the miracle into focus in my life? What simple instructions has God given me that I need to be faithful in, that I'm believing are going to bring everything into focus? Amen. Heavenly Father, I ask you to speak to us today. Thank you for your presence. Lord, I think that you're bringing everything into focus in a great